As you're being seated, if you'd open up in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We just sang about a song, "A Power Belongs to the Lord." We are opening up to a power passage found here in 1 Peter. And that should be found in the Pew Bible, page number 1061. 1061 even. We're going to pick up in verse number 6. And see what God has to say to us through His Word on this All Saints Day occasion. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6. And it begins like this. Humble yourselves. Humility must be an important trait here in the Christian life, because Peter has just penned those words about humility in the paragraph prior. And the ink's not even dry yet, and he's got to speak of some more information about what humility looks like. In a chest-pounding culture where the ego gets the everyday news there. What does true humility look like, and why is it so important as we relate to God to be humble in that way? Seems to be an important thing. Keep that in the back shelf of your brain. Humble yourselves, Peter says, therefore, under God's mighty hand. It seems biblical humility, at least in part, is a hand check. Whose hands are we looking to? Our hands, God's hands, our weak hands, God's mighty hands. Humility, at least in some way, seems to be a hand check for a disciple of Jesus of whose hands are we predominantly looking for? Whose hands do we think holds the answers? And so Peter calls them, don't look at your hands, look at the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. You see, Peter caught a glimpse of God's mighty hand. In his glimpse of God's mighty hand, he must have seen something on God's hand. And that something must have been a watch, right? Because he talks about a time frame thing. He looks at the mighty hand of God, and then he says that in due time. See, Peter catches a glimpse of God's hand. He sees the watch on God's hand, God's due timing, that in due time he may exalt you. God's timing is for exaltation. But I bet you, as Peter's looking at the hand of God and catches a glimpse of God's watch, I bet you he also sees something else. Something that the hand of God is most known for, and that would be the scars. That would be the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ himself, God in human flesh who came among us. When Peter catches a glimpse of the mighty hand of God, he sees the scar-pierced hands of God as well. And maybe that helps factor into God's timing of things. God's timing is truly leading towards exaltation. There's a reason we celebrate on All Saints Day and the glory yet to come, but it seems the celebration, en route to the celebration, comes a time of trial, a time of hardship, a time of true humility, a time of suffering, it seems. Even the nail-pierced hands of God tell that same story through the person of Christ. Not a popular message, is it? Not a popular message, but the biblical truth that the time of exaltation leads through execution. That the time of celebration leads through some suffering and some sadness in route. It's this side of eternity in a fallen world where the truth of God rings out, that God knows this in due time. The exaltation's coming, but it doesn't come without some hard steps in the process. Some hard steps that we live with in, day out timing. Peter's writing to a church and he says, you guys need to know this because it impacts your walk with God. The moment we say yes to God doesn't lead us down the golden Wizard of Oz streets there, straight to the kingdom of God. The pathway that God trod, the pathway that Jesus says, come follow me, leads through some tough times. In this world, you will have trouble. It's a guarantee. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That's the words of Jesus. You check out the church sign lately? It's that verse that's ringing through it, a reminder of what we're going through in life there, but to take heart through it all, because God's got a greater glory in hand, what he's doing even in the mighty hand of God. Verse number seven. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. There's something else you see when you look at the hand of God. You see the watch, the due time, you see the nail marks, but you also see the care. The care is clarified by what he's willing to go through for you and for I. The nail-pierced hands right there. Cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that that word all is in that short verse. Cast all your anxieties on him. You don't have to worry about approaching God and meeting your quota. Oh no, I just prayed for my marriage yesterday. I can't bring that up to God again today. Or oh no, I just brought my health up to God 2 days ago. I can't possibly bring that up to God in my prayer time again today. Aren't you glad for that three-letter word all in that statement? Cast all your cares, cast all your anxieties, cast all your worries, cast all that's on your mind to Him. You don't have to filter it out. He will do that for you. Just bring it all to Him with the mighty hand of God. I'm so grateful for just a three-letter word. Cast it all on Him. You got to be careful of what the Bible says. And the all is what it says there. It's a good all in this instance. Cast all of it on Him. But notice also what it doesn't say. It includes the three-letter word, but it doesn't say that if you cast all your cares on Him, He's going to take care of all your cares just as you asked. Does it say that? I didn't read that in my version. I wasn't sure if it was in your version. Cast all your cares, cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares about you. He doesn't give us the quality of service guaranteed. He doesn't say you're going to be happy with the response or you're going to have it same day delivery. It doesn't say all that. The only guarantee that comes with the casting all your cares on Him is that He truly cares about you. That's the guarantee through it all. Which means He's going to answer the situation in the way that is best for you, though it might not always be in the way that's most comfortable for you. If you're a parent at this time of year, you understand that a little bit because you've just been badgered all week by, Daddy, can I have another piece of candy? Daddy, can I have another piece of candy? Daddy, can I have another piece of candy? The request, all of the request was brought to a parent probably this week in the wake of Halloween. And yet a good parent, you know that you can't say yes to every request, can you? Because as a parent, you understand that if you give in to every request, there's going to be a tummy ache down the line or a bad lifestyle habit learned down the line. And so good, caring parenting says at times we got to say no. At times we got to say it's not in your best interest. I know you see that Snickers bar and it looks like it's in your best interest, but it's not in your best interest in this moment to have that much candy on this day. God in the good parenting, our Father who art in heaven, God the good parent, realizes in all of the anxieties that He welcomes for us to bring His way, He sees a bigger picture crafted around His care that can't possibly say yes to everything or same day delivery on everything. Sometimes He says you just got to wait for this request to be granted. Quality of care is what's given by God Himself. Cast it all on Him for He cares about you. Verse 8, be sober, be watchful. That has to do with being alert there. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. See, not everyone cares for you. The nail-pierced hands, those show God's care for you, the length of His great care. But not everyone cares for you. And as a matter of fact, there's one who cares less about you, cares nothing about you. He's defined in Scripture as the adversary, which means he's against you. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. God has your best interest in mind. There's one who does not have your best interest in mind. He's labeled that way as an adversary. The devil, another name for him. You can't spell evil without devil. Got that backwards, right? You can't spell devil without evil. It's given a little bit of his character and who he is there. There is one who doesn't have our best interest in mind, and Scripture is clear about his realness, the reality of him. And he roars around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In other words, he makes a lot of noise, and he's looking for destruction, devouring, to chew you up and spit you out, not with the best interest in mind. But verse 9 says, resist him. How? By being firm in your faith. You see, there's one in our life that we're to humble to. Verse 6 starts that way. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, the mighty hand of God there. There's one we're to humble to in our walk with God, and then there's one we're to be hardened against. You catching that flow in Peter's argument there? There's one we humble to and one we harden against. We humble ourselves into the mighty hand of God. We surrender all to Him. We trust His care for our life, that even when we can't make sense of it in the moment, we're trusting His care, His love, because we've seen it displayed on the cross. We humble ourselves to Him. We surrender to Him. But there's one we harden against. We fight against, we resist with every ounce in our being. It takes that. And how do we do that? By getting firm in our faith. By getting firm in our faith, that's how we resist the attacks of the evil one, which means we got to know right and wrong, as outlined in the blueprints of life, the Bible itself, firming down in the Word of God there. We firm down in our faith by worshiping who God is there on a Sunday morning, Sunday and out. We firm down in our faith by our prayer lives. We firm down in our faith by who we invite to speak into our lives there, who's in our close circle of friends. That doesn't mean cut off the world by all means the opposite. Jesus was friends with the world there, but there was a select few he allowed to speak into his life there when it comes to the tough issues in life there. That's how ways that we firm down in our faith so that we can resist the attacks of the evil one, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter just opened up a can of words there, didn't he? Why suffering? Ever asked that question? Why is there suffering in this world? You live long enough, you will ask that question, right? Because you see the headlines, you hear about stories of kids who have to literally eat dirt at night to sleep, to keep their bellies a little bit quiet because of the roar that keeps them up all night there, just the empty feeling in their stomach. You hear those stories. Or you interact with people who are suffering through cancer and they've been in the hospital bed there, and you just keep wondering how long, oh Lord, they want to pass, and yet they're still here another day. How long, oh Lord, you keep asking that question, and you wonder why suffering. Or you hear the stories about people half a world away where their church is burnt down, their kids were killed right before their very eyes, and they're now living in a refugee camp, and you're asking the question, why suffering? Why suffering? Why suffering? Did you know Scripture asks those tough questions too? You thought Christianity was just some cliche thing there, offer polite, popular answers. No, the Bible asks the tough stuff, and it gives complex answers for complex questions. Why is there suffering is truly a complex question, and Scripture offers a complex answer to this complex question, an answer that truthfully is bigger than our minds can comprehend in so much, but yet giving us glimpses of why there is suffering in this world. Can't answer the question fully today, but we have to at least delve a little bit into it. Why is there suffering? And I wonder if the placement, the paragraph there, the flow of suffering isn't intentional. He talks about an adversary, a devil, a worker of pure evil, and then he leads into this act of suffering, that suffering is required. I wonder if that flow isn't intentional. Part of the reason why there's suffering is because there's an evil person who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's a real enemy who works real evil in this world, who creates a world of suffering. All of a sudden, it makes that temptation in the Garden of Eden not just such a little bite of fruit, but opening the gateway of a world of evil into this good created order that God had created in the first place. One little bite is bigger than just one little bite. Just ask a rat that has tried arsenic. One little bite makes a big difference there. One little bite can usher in a world of evil and hurt and pain and eventual death. And that's what we see back in the Garden of Eden when this roaring lion cloaked himself as a slithering serpent and smooth-talked humanity, the effects that we flow, the effects that flow from us as well. There's a song that I came across this past week called Blessings by Laura Story. Has anyone ever heard of that song before? Blessings by Laura Story. Your homework this week is to listen to that song. Write that down. Blessings by Laura. I actually wrote it down for you. It's in the message outline. Just look up that song, Blessings by Laura Story. And I think in part it answers this question of suffering as well. It's a complex question, but in part of the complexity of the answer can be summed up somehow, some way in Laura Story's song that says, because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments are the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? In other words, what if suffering reminds us that we weren't totally made for this world? What if suffering reminds us that we're not to grow comfortable just here and now? What if suffering reminds us that God's got a plan that includes where no sin is present, where no tears will ever cross our cheeks yet again? What if God has a plan beyond this place to a place to come in His glory and His programming, and that suffering reminds us this world doesn't have it all? This world isn't our home, that we are strangers and wanderers waiting for our heavenly kingdom, a place we surely do call home in the presence of God and the presence of those who have faithfully followed Him as well through Jesus Christ our Lord. What if suffering teaches us that? What if the trials in this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights are actually God's mercies in disguise? Maybe in part God uses suffering, not as the creator of suffering. That seems to be created by an adversary and a willful disobedience there. But what if God uses suffering? What if God uses suffering to actually further his plan, to further his purpose? Maybe somehow, some way, when God took on human flesh to the person of Jesus, he was trying to show us how suffering's not the end of the rope, that a third day comes, that an All Saints Day really is a true celebration that all eternity is going to be joining into. And he wrote that all upon his own life by entering into the suffering himself. What if? What if? What if? You football fans out there, I have to say I'm partial to a mobile quarterback. I really like it when a person in the quarterback, a person in the pocket, when all madness is breaking around him, when the receivers are covered downfield and the 290-pound defensive linemen are chasing at him, I happen to like it when a quarterback in that situation can look, see madness all around him, and tuck it, take away, and run 50 yards for a score. I like that. I like that in a quarterback. And I wonder if the quarterback for all eternity, God himself, has seen the madness all around, sin breaking everywhere, the serpent having his way. He sees everyone's covered downfield. He sees the world slawing at him. He takes it down, he tucks it away, and he runs for the touchdown for all eternity through the person of Jesus Christ himself. If 100,000 people can roar at that happening on one game in one day there, imagine what the roar is going to be for all of eternity when we see the madness all around and what God did through the madness, what God did through the suffering to write the greatest celebration of all time. Going to be a good day. Going to be a good day. It's the day that God points to in his word. The suffering required as a form of completeness, required as a form of accomplishment. That word required in Greek is actually the merger of two words that has to do with the end goal in mind. So suffering in the moment is suffering in a moment, but the end goal is coming, the glory itself. Romans 8:18 says it this way, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Suffering lasts a moment. The glory goes on for forever and ever. A turn of the page in All Saints Day even previews that, a small taste in the church today. Let's keep going. Verse number 10. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. You like those words? Restore. Anything need to restore today? Established. Put the roots down somewhere. Strengthen. Ever feel weak? There comes a day after a little while where God, through Christ, will enter us into his eternal glory where he does just all that. You see, Peter's calling us back to the clock again, right? Those are timing words there. A little while, that's a timing word. Eternal glory, that's a timing word. Peter's catching another glimpse of the time scale, and the time points to time forward. And then he closes off that paragraph by saying, to him be the dominion forever and ever. There's another timing thing. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's the word of God, the story of our lives. And with the story of our lives, I just want to take a moment today, a really brief moment today, to just say a little something about time today. It's All Saints Day, right? The time of the calendar is flipping behind us. Time's an interesting subject when you really think about it. When you take the time to think about time, there's all pun intended in that. It's a really interesting subject to think about. 7 days a week, 365 days a year, no matter whether you're rich, poor, black, or white, whatever your situation in life, the time is the same for you in the extent that we're all limited to this clock moving forward, the ever-moving forward crunch of time. It seems with time in mind, Peter points to this passage of the moment of suffering and the time moving forward to eternal glory that he just can't wait to get to. One of the prime ways that we keep track of time today, beyond just the watch, is the calendar. I bet you if I looked at your calendar at home or your cell phone calendar or just the calendar in the back of your mind, you got your calendar filled with all sorts of dates there, memories, anniversaries, birthdays, whatever it is there, to help you keep track of living this story, flowing through time, the rhythm of life that teaches you as you go through life, right? You celebrate an anniversary, remember the anniversary, the day, the moment you're reliving. The birthday itself there to celebrate the day of your birth and God giving life onto this planet Earth. Just last week, Maddie Jones had filled out on a prayer card about her birthday and dropped it in the offering plate for her prayer card. The birthday was on her mind. The tiny Maddie Jones was keeping reliving those memories and calling forth the celebration of those memories through the birth card, or through the prayer card rather, with that. Birthdays, anniversaries, marks on the calendar to help us relive and be reminded of those significant times. Did you know the church has a calendar? Did you know the church set out purposely to, not just this church, the church universal there, the church has a calendar, a date, season, times to help us relive and enter into the story of God and what he's working into real time and real place even now. If you're like me, you probably don't know much about the church calendar. Outside of Lent and Advent, Lent being those 40 days leading up to Easter, Advent being those 4 Sundays leading up to Christmas, outside of those times, you probably don't know much about the church calendar. I don't know much about the church calendar in those ways. But one day on the church calendar that the church put intentionally forth to be celebrated, to be reminding us of the rhythm and the melody and the walk of life, is this day we're celebrating today. All Saints Day, November 1st. You ever wonder why they chose November 1st for All Saints Day? It goes back to the dating in the 8th century of Pope Gregory III. And Pope Gregory III, All Saints Day was celebrated before Pope Gregory, but Pope Gregory solidified the date on November the 1st for a reason, because November the 1st followed October the 31st. I know I'm blowing your mind with that. You didn't realize that. November the 1st follows October the 31st. In October the 31st, there was a festival, Samhain, that was called, that the Celtic Irish branch had celebrated. It was a day where they believed the spirits of the dead were a little bit even closer to the spirits that were alive, and they actually intersected. There was a crossover time marked by the seasons. As the seasons were dying and were getting inching closer and closer to the season of winter and the cold days, they believed on October the 31st, as the seasons were telling the story, that somehow the spirits of the dead were inching closer and closer to those living, and so they would dress up in costumes to scare those spirits and to ward them off. They celebrated a day called Samhain on October the 31st. And so when Christianity was going to Europe there, when Christianity was spreading in Europe, the Pope, Pope Gregory at that time, had thought, how can we teach a biblical truth with this cultural lesson? You see, the church has always been looking for ways. How do we teach the biblical truth with where people are at today? Where people are itching today, where does God's mighty hand scratch that? The church is always based around asking that question, and Pope Gregory in his wisdom was asking that question too, and so he planted firmly All Saints Day on November the 1st. He was trying to point those in Ireland at the time from October the 31st to November 1st to teach a deep biblical spiritual lesson. That we don't have to have our mind fixed on that which is haunted, we can have our mind fixed on heaven. That we don't have to have our mind fixed on sorcery. We have our mind fixed on a Savior. That we don't have to have our mind fixed on the demonic, because we have our eyes fixed on the mighty hand of God, the divine hand of God himself. Pope Gregory was trying to teach an important truth about life in this world, that the page of the calendar turns for those who follow Christ. We don't always live in October 31st. As a matter of fact, you turn the page on October the 31st and you see the glory, the celebration, the all saintsness coming out for those who faithfully followed Christ. He was trying to teach that important truth to the church in Ireland that remains a lasting lesson for the church today. There's more that could be said today. More points to mark on the calendar. We'll just save them for a different day there. What we need to know today, though, for the life situation that we're in right now, is that the calendar page does turn. That the calendar page does indeed turn. that God truly has won the victory. The mighty hand of God. Though there's an enemy, though there's an adversary, though there's a devil who works pure evil, we don't have to live coward in fear as if October the 31st lives on forever. Because we know the page has been turned through what Christ has accomplished, the resurrection and the new life. We turn humbly looking to the mighty hand of God who bears the marks, bears the scars, but lives to tell the victory of the resurrection on the other side. The calendar page turns. And so maybe some who are living October the 31st today just need to hear that message today that Christ does in fact turn the calendar. That our cue, that our mission in life isn't to look at our own hands. That's not living humbly. That's living with an ego, me, self attitude, but to look at the mighty hand of God as the passage starts. Because truthfully, when we start to look at our hands, we feel weak and powerless, don't we? I'm not a Notre Dame fan. I'm really not. I cheer for them at times, like March Madness when they played UK and stuff like that. But usually I'm not a Notre Dame fan. But there is something I really like about Notre Dame, and that's their mascot. You ever seen their mascot before? I think I got a picture of their mascot somewhere here. Their mascot's a fighting Irish. And he's a little Irishman that's got these two fists. There he is. There he is. I knew he was somewhere there. Little Irishman with his two fists and their puny arms. Look at him. I mean, muscles aren't bulging at all or anything there. He's just got his two arms up to look for a fight. And I just think to myself as I laugh at that image there, this guy's not going to win any battle, right? Look at those arms, the puny arms. There's something about that image that resonates with myself there. I've felt myself in that Irishman many a times, and maybe you have too. When you look at your own arms and you see the mass hurt all around, you just think these arms don't got the strength in and of themselves. They're just two puny little arms. And yet God tells us in verse 10 to resist the devil. How am I to resist the devil with these two puny arms? We're looking too much at our arms. We forgot that there's a mighty hand of God behind this, that the fight doesn't depend on our arms, those two puny arms they are. They depend on the mighty hand of God, which the verse starts with, verse number 6, looking to those as the answer for themselves. That's how we turn the page from October the 31st to November the 1st, by looking at his arms instead of our arms. If I can mix metaphors just for a moment, there's a scene in The Lion King. Our elementary school put on that play just a few weeks back of The Lion King. We saw some actors and actresses in that. There's a scene that caught my attention that I had forgotten about until seeing them perform it, where Simba's trapped. You ever seen The Lion King? Simba's trapped when he's just a little cub by these three, five, however many hyenas that are just prowling in on him. And Simba's trapped by these hyenas that just want to have his life, and he's trying to defend his lifelong friend, Nala, right behind him. And so he's trying to let out the manliest roar that he can. And it turns out, like the voice squeaking and, you know, puberty being lived all over again. Rawr! Rawr! That's all he's got. That's all he can muster. The enemy's approaching him. He's roaring like a little kitty there, not like a lion itself. You know the outcome that's going to happen. These hyenas are going to get the best of him. They're laughing at him in this moment. But something happens. Something changes the course of that event. All of a sudden, Daddy comes in store. Out of nowhere, Mufasa leaps over a rock, pins down the hyenas, and saves his son and his son's friend's lives there. Deep scriptural truth in that Disney movie. Daddy comes. Due time comes. The dominion forever and ever comes. Mufasa, the Messiah, God himself, comes, and he has come. And he's coming again. It's what November the 1st truly highlights. That Daddy comes, our Father in heaven, the one we trust in. Not looking to our arms, but his arms, comes and saves the day. Lord Jesus, come. There's no reason. There is good reason, rather, that the Bible ends with that statement, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because we live so often on this side of eternity on October the 31st, where all we see is the evil and everything penetrating us, and we wonder, how are we to stand in and of ourselves? And you say, don't stand in and of yourselves, stand in Christ. Stand in what I have done. Stand looking to the mighty hand of God and see the way the mighty hand of God moves. And so, Lord, with whatever we're facing, whatever situation we're in, whatever October 31st that we're living, we pray that you would give us a glimpse of the calendar being turned and our lives being lived in that celebration that you've mapped out for us. We want that. We taste it. We long for it. In Jesus' name, amen.